Call your attention tonight to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 57. Those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, still they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he gone out to the entrance, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, during these Sunday evenings at Lent, we've been looking at the face of Jesus as we find it pictured in different ways. We first looked at the stern face, and our text was, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Then we looked at the steadfast face, where he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Then we looked at the shining face, where on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face did shine as the sun. Last Sunday night, we looked at the obedient face, where in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face and prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I come with a little bit of a trembling heart tonight, to try to speak of the despised face. Matthew records it, they did spit in his face and strike him. Can you imagine that? The ultimate insult to me in any part of the world, it seems to be, is to spit in someone's face and then to slap them. They took Jesus. They spit in his face. They struck him and slapped him. Jesus came from heaven's glory, went about doing good, healed the sick, raised the dead, preached good news to the poor, and now they spit in his face and strike him. Why? Why did they treat Jesus so? What is the message of the despised face? This is not original with me, most of it, but I want to lift up the message of the despised face tonight as Paul Rees developed it with 3 points. First, the despised Pharisees symbolized the fury to which Christ was exposed. The fury to which Christ was exposed. Again and again in history, we see the capacity of man to be inhumanly cruel. In my lifetime, I remember the gas chambers of Germany where 6 million Jews, more or less, were put to death. I remember the Japanese prison camps and the death marches, the brutalities of the communists to their own people in Russia and China and Cambodia and other parts of the world. But these brutalities can be seen not maybe to the extent, but the same types of things to a lesser scale if we watch TV or read our newspaper any day of the week. There we find stories not only of war and atrocities, but also of rape and murder and cruelty of all kinds. But we see the capacity of man for brutality nowhere more clearly than in the experience of Jesus. The earth had never seen one so pure, so lovely, and so selfless as this Jesus, and yet he was treated by good religious people. It was the priest and the leaders of their faith, good religious folks. They treated him as if he had been a devil from hell. In our text, again, we read, they spit in his face. They struck him. Later, they would mock him and laugh as the blood trickled down his face from his thorn-crowned head. They beat his back into a pulp of blood and tissue with a merciless Roman lash. They then laid him on two rough cross beams and drove great nails in his hands and feet to hold him there. And then they hung him up to die. But even then, they would not leave him alone. Well, they continued to mock him. If we could look at this for the first time, if we'd never heard his story before, we'd surely recoil in horror and say how evil these people were. And yet, can we not say in truth that we did it? You and I, were we there when they crucified my Lord? For the same resentments, the same hates and rebellions that Jesus aroused in those who did these things are still alive in our own hearts today. We too say by our deeds, if not by our words, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus, you see, aroused the prejudice of the Jews by stepping on their prejudices. He aroused the hatred of the Jews by stepping on their prejudices. He challenged their religious convictions and social customs, saying, you have heard, but I say unto you. He pointed out their inconsistencies between saying one thing and doing another. He reminded them that not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, would enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who did the will of the Father. On and on the list could go, but let it be said that his teachings and his life aroused their hatred. Is it any less true today? Are we a better people than the Jews of the first century? He taught us to love our enemies, and often we see more evidence of the hearts filled with hate toward enemies than we do with love. He taught us that we should care for all people everywhere, and yet we're so filled with selfishness that it really doesn't bother too many of us that hundreds of people, most of them children, die every day of starvation. He taught us to seek all people of the world to be his disciples, and yet 75% to 80% of his disciples live north of the 30th parallel, and less than 1/3 of the people there profess to be Christian. You ever stop to think about how many people come to church in Hazel Green? If 50% of our church members, along with their children and visitors, were to show up on Sunday, we'd probably have more people than we have now. That's people that belong to the church. I think it could be said without any hesitancy that less than 2/3, perhaps less than 75% of the people, less than 25% of the people are in church on any given Sunday. And we erect certain standards of class and race and social standard or moral conduct before we really seek to bring people to Jesus. You know, we don't want people unless they're sort of like we are. One of the most difficult times I ever had in the ministry when I pastored a church, some wonderful people, but they didn't want different people in their church. They didn't want people who were common laborers in their church. They wanted the doctors and the lawyers and the teachers and the professors. And they never really told people not to come, but people learned very quickly that they weren't welcome there. You could go on contrasting the teachings of Jesus with our practice and list our sins from adultery to child abuse and on to vanity and hypocrisy. But what we need to see is that it was the fury of all sin that Jesus exposed himself to for you and for me. It was your sin and mine that caused him to suffer. And now a little painful exercise. Make it personal, as painful as it might be. Could you say in your mind, we did spit in his face and strike him? The despised face symbolized the fury to which Christ was exposed. The despised face speaks to us of the fortitude which Jesus exhibited. As they spit in his face and struck him, as they lashed and mocked him, as they crucified him, Jesus endured it all patiently and undismayed. Paul Reese said of this, his critics were tense. He was tranquil. His enemies were pitiless. He was polite. His critics, his accusers were confused. He was calm. His murderers were hysterical with hatred. He was held by love. The criminals who were crucified with him cursed their fate. He called on his Father. Not once did his patience break down. Not once did his pity die away. Not once did his purpose crumble. What enabled him to endure so much? Well, it's only by the grace of God and his love for us. There's Dr. J.L. Gilmore, who at the time was at McMaster University, used to tell the story of a little newsboy in the street of a large city. Stood one day at a shop window where an impressive picture of the crucifixion was on display. It wasn't the usual picture. It was a scene just before the actual crucifixion. This one portrayed the situation before Jesus was fastened to the cross. The hammer and the nails lay on the ground. The rude timbers were ready. The soldiers were waiting for orders to proceed with their execution. And Jesus stood there, disfigured, beaten, bruised, weary, yet calm and courageous. And this little newsboy was watching, looking at the picture. A big man came up and stood beside him. And the little boy spoke to him and said, "There's the hammers. And them's the nails. And that's the cross. And this is Jesus. And there are the soldiers who are going to nail Jesus to the cross. It was too much for the big man. He turned aside as though to hide a tear. And with a quick impulse, the lad ran after him, grasped him by the arm, and looking earnestly into his face, he said, "Mister, do you know why he let him do it? It's because he loved us." Love, grace, these enable Jesus to endure with fortitude. How amazing his love and his grace. Well, there's the fury to which Christ was exposed, the fortitude which he exhibited. And this finally, the despised face also stands for the forgiveness which Jesus expressed. The forgiveness. You may remember the story of the minister who asked on occasion if there's anyone in the congregation who didn't have any enemies. And one old gentleman in his 90s stood up and said he didn't have any enemies. And the minister said, "How do you account for that?" He said, "I've outlived them all." All of us would probably be able to say there's some people that would do us harm if they could. Contrast the old man's statement, "I've outlived them all," with the scene of Calvary. Of this he said, "Listen to the strangest of all sufferers. Listen to the strangest of all sufferers." This man who, if he'd only man, should have been concerned about the forgiveness of his own sins, as he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You will never understand, he said, the meaning of the despised face if you leave out this prayer. Do we realize what a tremendous thing it is that we are saying when Sunday after Sunday in the Apostles' Creed or other creeds, we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sin? Do we realize that the doom of condemnation is upon all the human race because all of sinning comes short of the glory of God? Do we realize that only God can set right this wrong relationship which sin has created between himself and each person? Do we realize that Calvary is the price that he was willing to pay to have this broken relationship restored? Do you realize that in the various nonsense for a man to talk about his power to refashion his own moral destiny when sin has got him in its wrecking blows? Or to heal his own conscience when guilt has fastened the deadly fangs upon it? Do we realize that Nietzsche was talking only the most blasphemous folly when he said that a healthy mind can digest sin as a healthy stomach digests cheese? It's when we really let the Holy Spirit show us the ugliness and shame of sin as God sees it that we begin to ache in our hearts for his forgiveness. It is then that we appreciate such forgiveness when it is bestowed. There's been a lot of talk and news past and present about cheap grace, uneasy believism, saying that God gonna save us regardless. Just believe, don't have to change, don't have to do anything. But when we come to look at the despised face, we see the deadliness of sin and the hopelessness of life without Jesus. They spit in his face and struck him. Here's the ugliness and the shame of sin as God sees it. By our envy, our hatred of our fellow man, our prejudice, our lust, our resentment, by our sin, we in effect spit in Jesus' face. By our sin, we rip open His flesh with a lash. By our sin, we crown Him with a crown of thorns and mock Him. By our sin, we nail Him to the cross and hang Him up to die. If we could just begin to see the horror of our sin as God sees it, we'd not only be sorry, but our hearts would ache for forgiveness and repentance. We'd fall on our face before God. And really, I only think there's one other reaction to this. G.S. Kennedy was a British chaplain during the First World War, and he saw the horror of war in Germany. He wrote many hymns or many poems, and one of them is simply titled Indifference. Indifference. You're something like this. I don't know how to get it exactly. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they nailed Him to a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, and He was speaking of Birmingham, England, but you could substitute the word Hazel Green. When Jesus came to Hazel Green, they simply passed Him by. They never heard a hair of Him. They only let Him die. The people left the streets. And still it rained, that winter rain. It drenched Him through and through. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. I think we only have the choice between coming to Him in repentance with a sinful, aching heart and confess our sin and receive His forgiveness, or leave Him crying in the rain, indifferent to His suffering. They did spit in His face and slap Him. The fury to which He was exposed, the fortitude which He exhibited, the forgiveness which He expresses. We can come to Him at any time for His forgiveness, His cleansing, and His empowerment. We can come to Him for life. Lord Jesus, it's hard to even think about that is spit in Your face and slap You. And by our sin, we spit in Your face and slap You. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We come to You in confession of our sin, repentance of our sin. We come at Your invitation to find forgiveness, to find new life and powerful living. And help us to so receive Your gift that when we go from this place, we'd live a life so that people would notice that we've been with Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be children of God. to be the family of God. And we pray in your name.